Well, good morning, everybody. Turn to somebody and say, I'm glad you made it this morning. Go ahead, be friendly. Just be nice, smile at somebody. Well, it's great to see you this morning. Today, we're continuing a series that we've been in for the last 3 weeks called Directions. And this series is all about realigning our lives with the purposes of God and the practices that bring spiritual growth. Sometimes in life, we feel like we're being pulled in many different directions, and this is a series to get our lives going in the right direction, the direction of a closer relationship with God. Let me start by sharing this parable with you, this short parable I heard recently. I heard a story of two young fish that were swimming in one direction when an older and wiser fish swam in the opposite direction and passed them. And the older fish said to the two younger fish, good morning, boys, how's the water? And then he passed them, and the two younger fish kept swimming. They didn't say anything until finally one of the fish said to the other young fish, he said, what the heck is water? What the heck is water? And here's the point of the story. The point of the story is that the most important realities of our lives are often hard for us to recognize because they've been a part of our existence from day one. Just like fish in water. And sometimes we don't recognize how those realities are affecting our lives in significant ways. And we might call these realities our default settings. Are you familiar with default settings? You know, when you get a smartphone, an iPhone, or whatever kind of phone you have, it comes with factory default settings, right? Because if something goes wrong with your phone, you can restore your phone to its original default settings, the settings that it comes with automatically. And these are the things that we believe and that we experience and that we think without often recognizing those things. There are default settings. Speaking of default settings, I heard an interesting statement from the noted writer and English professor David Foster Wallace, who gave a commencement speech at Kenyon College, a small liberal arts college in Ohio, back in 2005, in which he reflected on a default setting that we all share as human beings. And here's the quote. He said, everything in my own immediate experience supports my deep belief that I am the absolute center of the universe, the realest, most vivid, and important person in existence. We rarely think about this sort of natural, basic self-centeredness because it's so socially repulsive, but it's pretty much the same for all of us. It's our default setting, hardwired into our boards at birth. Think about the truth of that statement for a moment. Have you recognized self-centeredness as your default setting? Come on, we don't like to admit it. This probably isn't making you feel so good first thing in the morning, but it's the truth, right? It's just hardwired into our realities that the world seems to revolve around us. You know, we wake up in the morning and we have all these things on our mind, things that we have to do. We're kind of naturally self-absorbed, right? I have to get to work. I got to get the kids ready for school. I've got to go grocery shopping at the end of the day. I have to get to the dry cleaners. There are all of these things that we have to do, right? And if you are tired or you're hungry, does it really matter how the rest of the world feels? You know, the other 6 billion people on the planet? It doesn't matter, does it? Because how you feel really dictates your world. It's just so true. And then we try to figure out how to make time for all of these people that need us, you know, all of these people in our lives who want a piece of us, right? Our boss, our spouse, our kids, our customers, our students. And sometimes like it just really feels like people are pulling at us from a lot of different directions. And how do we make time for all of these people who need us? Because we're right smack in the middle of our own existence, aren't we? And then, you know, I don't know about you, but we try to get places in the wonderful, overpopulated New York City metro area, and we hit traffic, right? How many of you just love traffic? And, you know, you ever get stuck in traffic, and you know, maybe it's like 5 o'clock on a Friday, and you're stuck in this traffic, and you're like, man, where is everybody going? Well, they're going the same place you're going. They're going home, right? It's 5 o'clock on a Friday. But we wonder where people are going because they're in our way, they're in our space, they're in our lane, and we're just trying to get somewhere. It reminds me of the story of the guy who was going to work one morning and he got on the freeway going the wrong way. And all these people were coming at him and he called his wife and he said, honey, you got to put on the news. You're never going to believe this. I'm on the freeway and everybody's going the wrong direction. Because that was his reality, right? The world was like, you know, as he saw it, everybody was coming at him. And that's what happens to us. We, you know, when we're in traffic and we're in line, we're in all these places, it feels like all of these people are getting in our way. And it's just so natural for all of us, right? I mean, think about it. It's so easy for us to miss that this is our default setting, that we are wired this way. It's rare that we have these occasions that stop and get our attention and cause us to reflect on the fact that really, if we're honest with ourselves, the way we're wired naturally is the world revolves around us. We're at the center of the universe. You know, it's just so natural for us to be that way. How many of you parents have noticed that you didn't have to teach your kids to be self-centered? Any parents in here? Come on, we're going to have a little group therapy session this morning for all the parents. If you're a parent, right, you didn't have to teach that baby that the world revolves around them when they were tired or hungry and wanted to be held, right? I mean, with our kids in at home, we have three boys, and Amy and I break up more fights than like correction officers. I'm serious. Like, you know, with these three boys, there's always something going on. We're breaking up arguments and fights. And you know what most of it revolves around? Most of these day-to-day arguments and fights in my house with my kids revolve around somebody wanted their way. And it didn't match up with the way someone else was interfering with their way. In our house, we have a Nintendo Wii. I don't know why we bought a Nintendo Wii. I have no idea why. Because my kids turn on Nintendo Wii, and it's like an evil spirit possesses them automatically. Just violence breaks out, arguments. I mean, otherwise, you know, perfectly polite and behaved children who are being nice to each other, we turn the Wii on, and all of a sudden, like, there's just blood-curdling screams and violence happening. And we have to start just, like, putting down, you know, just civil unrest in our home. I'm thinking about buying a taser pretty soon just to get control of these kids. I don't know why we brought that stupid Wii. But this is just the natural reality, right, of life. And, you know, we laugh at our kids and you know, other people, but, you know, we need to be honest with ourselves. We can be a lot like kids. And it seems like everybody else's self-centeredness, you know, because you're being really quiet this morning, but it seems like everybody else's self-centeredness is just so readily apparent to us, right? I mean, that boss who's just overbearing, who's going to kill you, trying to get to the goals he has for his team and division, right? That person who, that friend who's just needy, any of you have like a really needy friend who just sucks the life out of you? That person who cuts you off in traffic, all of these other self-centered people, their self-centeredness is just so obvious and so apparent, but we're not always so, you know, so in tune with our own self-centeredness. Sometimes we're just kind of oblivious to it. And then we live in this culture that continually sells us this message, that packages so neatly this message that life is all about you, your fulfillment, your happiness in life, you reaching your goals. It puts you and me at the center of the world over and over and over again. Things are marketed to us that way. You deserve this product. You deserve a great vacation. You deserve to have a happy and whole and fulfilled life. And then we get mad when everybody starts fighting for that for themselves and they wind up abusing and stepping on other people for self-fulfillment. So we kind of get in this little broken cycle. But it's just a part of the reality that we live in. It's a part of this culture that's very, very me-centered and very focused on individualism. And we kind of like it that way. But the truth is, we pay for it, don't we? And this message today, we're just going to get really honest with ourselves today. Now hang with me, okay? It's going to get good. It's going to get good. But we got to kind of deal with this and just be real for a moment. Is it okay if we're just real in church? We just have a conversation about stuff that's really happening in our lives? So we've been in this series called Directions, right? And this series is about kind of taking a step back and looking at the direction of our life, like where we're headed. Are we drifting? What do we need to course correct? And we've been using this quote to frame this series from Andy Stanley, the pastor of North Point Church down in Atlanta, very well-known author. And he said this, decisions determine directions and directions determine destination, right? So we've been looking at the last few weeks. Think about that quote for a moment. The decisions that we make collectively get us flowing in a direction. Yeah, there's some other outside factors that we have no control over, but our decisions are a big part of the direction of our lives that ultimately take us to a certain destination. And we could talk about a lot of different destinations today, but we're in church, and our goal as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, here's the destination that we're collectively after, and that is to be closer to God. How many of you want to have a closer relationship with God? How many of you this time next year, you want to say, I want to be closer to God. I want to have a more developed prayer life. I want to have more peace and love and joy. I want to have better relationships. Anybody in here? Yeah, I think that's what we're after collectively as a church. That is our goal. This isn't a goal about how you can be happy, healthy, wise, self-fulfilled. I'm not selling products this morning. Sorry. I'm not selling skincare products. I'm not selling motivational tapes to you. No, this is about how we can become more fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. How we can align ourselves with God's purposes for our lives. And so we've been talking about some different words here that are helping us with this direction series. And our word for this week is contribute. Everybody say contribute. So we've talked about how we need to celebrate our relationship with God. That's worship. And when we do that, we align our lives upward. Last week, we talked about how we need to connect and how Jesus is calling us toward each other in a culture, in a world that pulls us apart. Jesus is calling us toward each other. And this week, we're going to talk about another scene. That's contribute, how Jesus is calling us outward. Outward. It's the next direction we're going to talk about. Now, contribute is about making purposeful and intentional decisions to adjust the default setting of our lives, which is set toward inward, right? Self-fulfillment, making ourselves happy, fulfilling our dreams. Jesus is calling us to adjust this inward-focused default setting that we have, and by his grace, to turn it outward in service and to primarily focus it on others. And so we're going to look at a passage today that beautifully illustrates that. John chapter 13, if you have your Bibles or your smartphone or your tablet or whatever, find John chapter 13. That's in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible, fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go to John chapter 13, and I'm reading from the NIV today. And this is, let me give you a little context here, give you a little background here as you're making your way that way. This is the Last Supper. You know the famous painting, right? Michelangelo, the Last Supper, Leonardo da Vinci, one of those Italian guys, I don't remember. But, you know, the Last Supper, and this is Jesus. He's about to be arrested, and he's about to be tried, and he's going to be, you know, crucified, right? This is right smack in the middle of the Passion story, Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. And so there's kind of drama and tension hanging in the air because this is like the culmination of Jesus's story. You can feel the tension and the drama that something significant is about to happen. So here we are, John chapter 13. We're going to skip around a little bit, but I'm reading from the NIV. It says this: it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So Jesus is celebrating the Passover meal. This was a sacred meal that the Israelites recognized and celebrated. It was the commemoration of the Passover, the deliverance from Egypt, and very sacred and important time. And Jesus knew, it says that Jesus knew that his hour had come. He was about to return to the Father, his work on the world, in the world. He was about to go to the cross. His work in the world was about to come to an end, and a new chapter was about to begin. Jesus was going to turn over his ministry and his mission to his disciples, and he loved them to the very end. That's what's going on here. This kind of sets the scene. And what are the disciples doing at the Last Supper at this moment? What are the disciples doing? Are they just hanging on Jesus' every word? Are they just locked into him? Have they been listening to the things he's been saying about how he's about to go to the cross? Well, you know, no, and that's not exactly what's going on here. In fact, in Luke's version, he tells us what's going on. Luke's gospel says this, Luke 22, verse 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. So here's the disciples, right? In this moment, this dramatic moment where they're having the Last Supper with Jesus, where you would think they were soaking up every word Jesus was saying, when you would think this would be such a sacred and special moment, they're playing King of the Hill. Who's going to be on top? They're fighting over who's the greatest follower of Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom. Now, if I was Jesus, I would have just gave up on these people. Seriously. I'd have been like, man, I've been wasting my time with these guys all these years. But thank God, Jesus is a lot more gracious than we are. And so here's the disciples. They're in full-blown default mode, right? Thinking about themselves, self-centered, focused on themselves and who's the greatest follower, who's the greatest in the kingdom. That's what's going on here. Then we jump back to John's version of the gospel, verse 3. Skip to verse 3. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around them. So here's the scene. The disciples are arguing. They're kind of distracted. They're not really locked into what's going on. They're sharing this Passover meal together, this sacred meal. It's their Last Supper together. And look at what verse 3 says. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. See, Jesus was in command of the situation. Jesus knew exactly who he was. Jesus knew his perfect identity. He was in perfect unity with the Father. He knew who he was, and he knew what he was about to do. And he knew that the Father had put all things under his power. And how did he exercise that power? What do we expect from the most powerful person in the room? Jesus was the most powerful person on the planet and by far the most powerful person in this room full of guys who are fighting like a bunch of kids about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And what do we expect of powerful people? How do you expect people who are powerful to act in the presence of lesser people? We expect them to be waited on, right? We expect them we expect people to wait on them and serve them and go out of their way to take care of them and to esteem them and treat them that way. That's what we expected. What does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? Jesus, in the middle of this moment, takes out a towel. And he wraps it around his waist and he gets down on his knees and he begins to wipe down his disciples' dirty, stinky, nasty feet. That's what he does. Jesus begins to show them a whole different paradigm of leadership. Now, back in those days, usually there was a servant posted at the door when you came into something like a banquet or somebody's home to wash people's feet because people walked around in sandals or barefoot, and so people's feet were dirty and dusty and sweaty. Some of you in here really hate feet. Any people in here who hate feet? Like, you're those kind of people, like, get your feet off of me, you know? Your significant other puts their feet on you in bed, and you're screaming and squirming. I love putting my cold feet on my wife during the winter. It's just fun to get that reaction. But, I mean, these people's feet were really, you know, they were nasty back then because people were dirty and they traveled and they were dusty. And this was considered to be the lowest of low roles for a servant to do, really. I mean, this was like scrubbing toilets, whatever you can think of. This was the lowest thing you would ask of a servant. And maybe this is why this argument had broke out among the disciples. Maybe they were all trying to figure out, like, nobody, you know, there's no servant here, so who's going to be the one to have to wash everybody's feet, you know? And nobody wanted to do it. Maybe they were like rock, scissors, paper, like, who's going to get stuck, washing people's feet? And then this argument broke out about who was the best and the closest to Jesus and the greatest follower. Just maybe that explains the argument that was happening among the disciples. But Jesus does something shocking. In the middle of their argument and their fussing and their fighting and everybody's feet are dirty, Jesus does something shocking. He defies the default setting of humanity. He presses reset, the reset button on the default setting of humanity, and he does something unbelievable, unthinkable, outrageous. He gets down and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. Now, you have to understand, this was more than just outrageous, more than just shocking. This was actually socially unacceptable for the master, for the rabbi, for the teacher, for an esteemed leader to get down and do this. I mean, let me give you a modern-day illustration. This would be like, a state dinner at the White House, and at the end of the meal, the president gets up and starts collecting all the dishes and bringing them to the kitchen to be cleaned. Like, people would be aghast, right? Like, it would be scandalous. That's exactly what happens here. Exactly what happens here. Jesus does something completely shocking. Look at verses 12 through 15. There's a little debate here that breaks out, and Peter doesn't, think Jesus should wash his feet. He's shocked by the whole situation. And then Jesus winds up washing his feet anyway. Look what happens, verse 12. He says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. He said, do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. He says, you should do the same thing that I've done. I've set an example for you. This is something very powerful, very symbolic. He says, I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Amazing. Amazing what Jesus does. Listen to the question. Look at verse 12 again. Look at verse 12. He says, do you understand what I have done for you? Because I'm not quite so sure that the disciples really understood. These guys who have been following Jesus, and yet at the Last Supper, they're fighting over who is going to be the greatest. They're doing what humanity has always done. And Jesus asks a question that I think he's asking us today. I think these words are for us as well. Do you understand the kind of leader I am? Do you understand the kind of Messiah that I am? Do you understand I'm a different kind of Lord? I'm a different kind of leader. This is a different paradigm of leadership. Do you understand what I've done for you? See, we live in a top-down world, don't we? We live in a top-down world. We understand what leadership means. We understand why people claw and scratch and fight their way to the top. We understand what that's all about, right? We live in a world that values power and position and status and the ability to stay on top. Come on, this is the New York City metro area. People are clawing, scratching, and hustling and fighting to get to the top, right? That's what makes the city tick. People come here to compete, to get to the top, to get the biggest slice. That's just the way our culture works. That's what our culture tells us success looks like. We got two, you know, presidential candidates that are just duking it out. And you know, it's not really a big secret that these are people who are pretty power-hungry people. We know what it means to fight it out, to want to get on top. But in a moment, Jesus changes everything. He resets the default setting of humanity when he got down on his knees and he began to wash his disciples' feet. He changed everything. He changed everything. Listen to the way M. Scott Peck, well-known Christian author and psychiatrist, he comments on Jesus' washing of the disciples' feet. Listen to what he said. He said, until that moment, the whole point of things had been for someone to get on top. And once he had gotten on top, to stay on top or else attempt to get farther up. But here is this man already on top, who was rabbi, teacher, master, suddenly got down on the bottom and began to wash the feet of his followers. In that one act, Jesus symbolically overturned the whole social order. Hardly comprehending what was happening, even his own disciples were almost horrified by his behavior. Wow. I want you to put this in your notes this morning. When you came in today, you should have received some note sheets. But here's what Jesus reveals to us. Jesus reveals a God who comes to us as a servant. You need to put that in your notes today if you don't catch anything else that I've said today. This is the shocking thing that's revealed in this story. He's a God who comes to us and he reveals himself as a servant and he calls us to do the same thing. And I think the thing that shocked the disciples so much in this story is not just so much that Jesus got down on his knees and served and did something that the lowest of servants probably deplored having to do. Wasn't so much that Jesus was this great rabbi, this great teacher, this great prophet, the Son of God, and he got down and served. It was the fact that Jesus was willing to do something that they weren't willing to do. It was scandalous to them. And it's scandalous to us if we stop and think about it. If you really stop and think about the gospel, it kind of melts our hardwiring, doesn't it? It kind of melts our motherboards. Because when we think about the God of all creation stepping out of eternity in the form of flesh and blood and coming to us as a servant and giving his life for us and making himself nothing, as the scripture says, and ultimately going to the cross and dying a criminal's death for us, it's downright scandalous, isn't it? It's downright scandalous. It doesn't make sense. And if we're really honest with ourselves today, and this is a church that's about keeping it real and just being really honest with ourselves, because that's how we find healing and that's how we find transformation. If we're really honest with ourselves, we're shocked by what Jesus did, because the truth is, we wouldn't have done what Jesus did. It's not the way we're cut out. It's not the way we tick. It's not the way we're wired. But thank God Jesus comes and he reveals to us a God who comes to us in the form of a servant. And in this act, he forever changes our very nature and who we're called to be. And he calls us to follow his example. He said the same thing to his disciples. Don't just be shocked by what I did here. This wasn't just a dramatic scene. No. You follow in my footsteps, you do the same. I've called you to serve, not to be served. I'm among you as one who serves. You know, when I got ordained several years ago, they gave me a towel like this. They didn't give me the keys to a Mercedes. That would have been nice. But they gave me a towel to remind me that as a pastor, as a shepherd, as a priest, I'm called to serve people. And it wasn't even a fancy towel. In fact, I'm pretty sure they stole it from Holiday Inn. But they gave me a towel like this to remind me that my job as a pastor is to serve people, to never forget that, to never get distracted, to never get my priorities, mixed up, to keep my eyes focused on the fact that my greatest calling, my greatest honor, my greatest pleasure in life is to serve. And you know, that's what Jesus does. He offers every one of us a towel. He offers us a towel to follow him and to serve him. Think about this, the most powerful man in the history of humanity challenged us to use our power to contribute to the lives of others, to turn our focus from inward to outward. That's what he calls us to. That's what he's calling all of us to today, to turn our focus from making our lives all about us. I'm so thankful that Jesus gives us a purpose in life, a cause in life that's greater than ourselves. I don't know about you, but I want to live for something that's bigger than me. I want to live for something that outlasts me. I want to live for something that when I'm long gone from now, what I did with my life makes an impact and lasts for generations. And you know what it starts with? It starts with serving others, serving people, putting other people's needs before myself, making my life about serving others. And so this series has been all about course correcting, right? This is a very practical series. At the heart of this series, we've been looking at what are the next steps that we need to take? Because we've talked about how these daily decisions that we make really influence the direction of our lives, what gets us to a certain destination. And frustration sets in because most of us, you know, have these noble goals and these destinations that we want to get to. We have an idea about the kind of person we want to be, the things we want to accomplish in life, what we want our relationship with God to be like. The real battle, though, is how we live that out on a daily basis. Come on, how many of you know that's true? It's the daily decisions that make a difference about whether or not our lives get going in that direction. And so we're going to get real practical here this morning and just talk about some things in the last few minutes of this message. Talk about some things that we can do to come alongside and cooperate with God's grace and to realign our lives. You know, every now and then you need to get in a realignment for your tires, right? If your steering wheel's pulling one direction or the other, you got to realign those tires. And so what are some of the things that we have to do? Okay, I'm going to leave you with three practical things, and you can jot these down today. Some practical things that we can all put into practice with God's help to cooperate with the leading of the Holy Spirit to get our lives going in the direction that God is calling us. And so God is calling us to be contributors, to contribute. Everybody say contribute. He's calling every one of us to be contributors. And so three things that he calls us to contribute. Here's three areas that you can start with. Number one, contribute your time. Your time. How many of you know time is precious? How many have busy lives and you'd say, Pastor, my time is precious. There are a lot of demands on my time, right? We live in a fast-paced, busy culture. And time is really the commodity of life. Time is the currency of life. Watch how you spend your time. Be intentional about your time because it is the currency of life. It's what makes up your life. You know, you can get money back, but you can't get time back. Did you know that? Even money, as important as that is, it can be replaced, but your time cannot be replaced. And so I really believe God calls us to steward our time well. And one of the things he calls us to do is to be servants with our time, to give our time back to him. Some practical ways we can do that. You know, one of the things we invite everybody at this church to do is to serve, to get on a team and serve because it's so healthy for us. It's one of the ways that we redeem our time. And so if you're looking for a place to start, here's a real practical application. Honor God with your time. And one of the things you can do is, here's an opportunity right here at our church. You can take out your Connect card today that you got, and on your Connect card, you can flip that over. There's all kind of ideas about different teams that you can get involved in. And you know, we have people who show up and set this church up. We're a mobile church, obviously. So there are people who are here on Sunday morning who put out the coffee and the donuts. Come on, some of you love donuts and you're saying hallelujah right now. The donuts didn't magically put themselves out, right? And somebody was here to greet you at the door and smile at you, and somebody took your kids in the nursery. You came to church this morning just so you could put your kid in nursery and have a few quiet moments. You're like, I'm going to church this morning for the nursery, if nothing else, right? And there's a, you know, we have kids workers and our worship team that practices during the week. Come on, our worship team doesn't just sound this awesome by accident. I think we need to give our worship team a hand. They work hard during the week. I think the worship leader does a great job. She's awesome. She's amazing. I have a crush on her. She's wonderful. Never miss an opportunity to brag on your wife when she's the worship leader. We have a thing going on here between me and the worship leader. Our teams work hard to serve, to put other people before themselves. And you know what? We had a leadership breakfast this morning. I want to thank Danya, our guest services team leader, for organizing that, and our other team leaders. Thank you, Danya. You're awesome. Yeah. Our servant leaders started off the day with some bacon and eggs this morning. Hallelujah. And now they want it every Sunday morning. So good luck, Danya, with that. But you know, there's a joy in serving. You ask our team members around here, there's a joy in serving. And you just get connected with people. And you know what happens? Your life just gets in a healthy place when you learn to serve, when you learn to give back, because you're getting in tune with how God has wired you and how he's made you to be. And it's just such a healthy thing for you. So I want to invite everybody in this place. Listen, I don't want something from you. I want something for you. We're not asking you to sign your life away. But if you're looking for something, if you're a busy person and it's hard for you to come up with ideas, find a team to serve on. Serve once a month. and you're going to be blessed for it. You're going to feel the blessing of God as you put other people's needs before you. So flip over that Connect card, find a team you might be interested in, or just write a note and say, I don't know what I'm interested in, but give me more information. Email us, info@redemption.com. And we'll get you some more information about serving. So give your time back to God. You know, one of the ways you do that is being here on a Sunday morning, right? It's redeeming your time. It's saying to God, I recognize that time is something special in this busy world where there's so many demands on my time. God, I'm going to honor you by giving some of my time back to you. That's what happens when we serve. Number two, your talent. Your time, then your talent. Contribute your talent. I look at this crowd of people here and I see a very multi-talented, amazing group of people in this room. And I want to encourage you to use your talents to serve others. Listen, a lot of you are using your talents to make a living. You're using your talents to get ahead in life and to take care of your family. And those things are wonderful. But you know what happens when you use your talents to serve others? First of all, you honor God. It's a way of recognizing that God is your source. He's the provider. He's the one who gave you that talent and that ability and that opportunity to get that wonderful education that you have and all those things that you have in your resume that are so impressive. God allowed you to have those things, right? And I really believe God wants us to use those things to serve others. So I don't know what that means for you in your sphere. Maybe some of you are in a management position and there are people under you. How can you become more of a servant leader to those people, right? Some of you, you're a mom and you're at home and you're loving on your kids and you're making sure they're ready for school every day and you're taking care of those needs. It's a very sacred obligation. I just want you to know that you're using your abilities. What you're doing is so important. And many of you, you're in different roles. You're a teacher, you're a worker, you're an engineer, you're in maintenance, you're in construction, whatever. Whatever it is, God has given you talents and abilities, and I want to encourage you to give them back to God. To serve others, to make sure that you are using these abilities he's given you, your education, your experiences. Some of you, you might not feel very talented. You might, you know, you're hearing this part right now and you're thinking that's for somebody else. But listen, God's given all of us some ability. How can you be intentional about using that ability that God has given you to contribute to the life of somebody else, to serve somebody else? Some of you, you just have a natural ability. You're an encourager. God just made you an encourager. Just start pouring life into people, being one of those people who speaks life into people around you. I promise you, it will make a difference in your workplace and the people who are around you. So contribute your talent. Here's the third thing, your treasure, your time, your talent, and your treasure. What am I talking about here? You know, buried treasure? What is this all about, Pastor Jeremy? No, we're talking about your finances. See, there is this thread all throughout the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, where God calls us to live lives of generosity. In fact, Jesus in the New Testament calls us to a whole nother level of generosity. You know, some people are like, man, do we really have to tithe? Here's the truth. If you really understood the New Testament, everything belongs to Jesus. His followers gave up everything. Tithing is like easy compared to what Jesus really calls us to. He called a lot of people to leave everything to follow him. If you've read the Gospels, right? And so I want to encourage you that you can serve others. You can serve God's kingdom. You can serve a greater purpose than yourself by contributing of your finances. Now listen, I want you to be generous. I want you to have some charities that you give to. And when there's disasters, go ahead and give to disaster relief. All of those things are wonderful. But the Bible actually specifically speaks to us and commands us to bring our tithes and our offerings and our financial contributions into the storehouse of God, into the church, because it impacts other people's lives. We're talking about servanthood today. And so when you give, it actually makes a difference in people's lives. Once again, I don't want something from you. I want something for you. I want you to be blessed. I want you to live in the flow of God's blessing. I don't even want you to be balanced. I want you to live in the flow of God's blessing. See, something happens when you begin to live generously. Something happens when you begin to live your life in a generous way, where you're oriented to others, where you're aware of people's needs, where you develop this regular habit of giving to the kingdom of God, to the church, that the ministry can go forth. When you live that way, you get into this flow of blessing. What you'll wind up seeing is that God begins to open up more doors of blessing to come into your life because he knows you're the kind of person he can trust to bless other people. I'm telling you, ask anybody. I've been living this my whole life. We've been giving more than 10% of our income to the ministry, for much of my adult life. And I can tell you, it just opened you up to this flow of God's blessing. And here's what I want to say. I want to say thank you to those of you who are regular givers. You know, we have a church because some people believe in this. We have a church. We have staff and we're able to rent this building and we have all the expenses of a small business, essentially, because we're able to meet those expenses because some people actually believe in this. So this isn't just some namby-pamby thing out there. If somebody didn't believe in this, we wouldn't be here right now. But I want something for you. I want you to experience this blessing of how when you give, it impacts people's lives. Do you know, I've been flooded with stories lately in this church. Just flooded with testimonies, and it's just done my heart and my soul so good lately to hear just stories of people getting connected, stories of people finding relationships, stories of people who are hurting, who just found something here, and God's doing a new thing in their life, people who are coming back to church, people who are at a Bible teaching church for the first time in their lives, people who are away from church for years, people who are just coming for the first time because somebody loved on them and invited them. God is doing things, church. There are good things that are happening. People's lives are being touched, and so when you give of yourself, when you give your time, your talent, your treasure, you are contributing to people's lives being touched. You're not just throwing some charity in an offering bucket and wondering where it goes. No, your giving is directly impacting people's lives. And you got to get a hold of this. When you begin to realize that, then it becomes a joy to give. A joy to give of yourself. There are a lot of people who are demanding your time, and it just runs you down that they're asking of your time. There's a lot of people who want your money. There's a lot of bills you have to pay, but we get to give to God's kingdom. And when you understand how God is using your life, when you're oriented as a servant, it becomes a joy to serve. So I want the worship team to come back. We're going to close this morning. We're going to sing a final worship song. And in fact, we're going to have an opportunity to contribute of our finances at the end of this service in just a moment. It's a sacred act of worship. But stick with me for a moment here, church. Listen to me. In a top-down world, where people are fighting to get on top and stay on top, where people relish position and power and status, in a world that's constantly trying to sell us a message, trying to put something in our hands, trying to put status in our hands, trying to put money in our hands, trying to put power in our hands, selling us this message that if you have all of these things in your hand, you're going to be fulfilled. In the middle of all of that clutter, Jesus cuts straight through it, and he wants to put a towel in your hand. It's the most counterintuitive message out there. And Jesus says, you want to know the path to real fulfillment? You want to know the path to wholeness and health and a good life, a truly blessed life? Take up this towel that I have. Not a lot of people are going after this right here. A lot of people chasing lots of stuff in this world, but not a lot of people are chasing after this. But Jesus knows there's something deep inside of us that only this towel right here can save and can heal and can set free. Because Jesus knows that he didn't just come to save you from your sins. He came to save you from yourself, from what your life can look like when all you make your life about is yourself. When your life is totally turned inward, it becomes stale, it becomes deteriorating and rotten, and it's not healthy and whole. And Jesus knows every one of us, we have the propensity to live our lives that way. He knows at the core of us, there's good, and there's the ability to love others and serve others, but there's also this competing message that we get inside of us and from the world that making yourself the center of the universe is what will bring you happiness and fulfillment. And if you look at our culture, there's a lot of people walking around like zombies because they've bought that message and they're empty, man. And maybe they're making money and maybe they've achieved status and position and fame and all of these things. And how many people get to the top only to crash and burn? In the middle of all of that, Jesus offers us the one thing that can save us from all of that. And it looks like this right here. He's offering you and me a towel. Listen to what he said in verse 17. After commanding his disciples to follow his example. Put that verse up. Verse 17, he says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You will be blessed. Listen, Jesus doesn't just want something from you. He wants something for you. Come on, how many of you know there's a blessing that comes into your life when you begin to live this way? When you begin to orient yourself outward. This isn't just about signing you up to serve at church and to give. Those are the immediate applications, but this is about how you live your life. Is your life oriented outward? Are you in process? Is God working in you to continually reposition you and refocus you outward? This is a lifelong process. You don't get there overnight. Come on. I'm a work in progress. The Holy Spirit's still helping me. He's still calling me back. He's still reminding me that they gave me a towel all those years ago. And it's my greatest privilege and my greatest joy to get down on my feet and wash people's feet and serve them. Even when they hurt me, even when they leave our church, even when people say things about you and you wouldn't believe it happens, but it happens. The greatest joy Jesus gives us is to follow his example. because there's a blessing that comes in your life when you live your life that way. And that's what I want for you. And so I want to pray for you. Why don't you stand with me this morning? In our simple prayer today, church, is Jesus, help us. Jesus, help us to follow your example. Because Jesus, what you ask of us, it's really outside of our ability to reorient our lives this way. But Jesus, by your grace, by the help of your Holy Spirit, we can reorient our lives. You can take up this towel. You can take up something that will far outlive you. Amen? And I want to pray that for you today because I know there's a blessing that's going to come on you when you begin to live your life this way. So if that's your prayer today, maybe you're just comfortable just lifting your hands, just bowing your heads. Maybe for some of you that's new, but it's just a symbol of surrender. And if that's you today, would you just lift your hands like this and say, Jesus, I'm coming to you. And I'm responding to this message today because Jesus has a question for us that he asked his disciples. He's saying, do you understand what I have done for you? Do you understand what I've done for you? I've set an example for you that changes everything, but it's going to save you. It's going to save you from a self-centered life. It's going to give you something so much greater to live for. I'm here to offer you purpose. I'm here to offer you something in life that matters. So would you lift your hands today, church, just to receive it? So Jesus, today as a church, we want to take up the towel. We want to be a church that serves each other, that serves our community, that serve people who don't even deserve it, God. Because God, we thank you that you came to us and you're not a God who expected to be served. You're not a God who made us jump through all of these hoops, but you're a God who came down to us in the form of Jesus and you got down on your knees and you served us when we didn't deserve it. And you washed the dirt of our lives away. You washed our feet. You set us free. And you healed us, but you didn't just leave us there. You gave us the greatest calling we could have ever received, and you called us to follow you and to take up this towel, to find a new meaning and a new purpose in our lives. Jesus, we really want to live that way. And today we're asking you by your grace to help us. Holy Spirit, come alongside of us, because in our weakness you are made strong. And Jesus, I thank you that as we do it, we're going to experience your blessing. We're going to experience your blessing. And Lord, I pray it over every person in this church that as they begin to live this way, as they get into the flow of generosity, generosity with their lives, that the blessing of the Lord will come upon them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.